Welcome all of you here this morning. Sometimes we say especially you visitors that have come, but you know, I hesitate to call those of you that have come visitors because you're very much a part of our thoughts and our prayers and as extended family. So I want to welcome everyone, especially those also that have joined us on Facebook Live and via our phone patch. This is the fourth Sunday after Epiphany. We're going to open our service with song number 465, O for a Thousand Tongues.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come again on this new Lord's Day, this new day of grace that you have given to us, that we can arise after a night's rest to this day that you have given us. This holy day that we can come together in fellowship in this building that you have provided and gather and sing to join those tongues, as we have just sang of, that come to worship our Redeemer's name, the work that he has done on that center cross of Calvary, and that he has defeated death, hell, and the devil on our behalf, and that he indeed is sitting on your right hand as our advocate. And that when you would look upon us, that you wouldn't see these poor sinful creatures that we are, but you would see that perfect righteousness that he has given us, that robe of righteousness that we can by faith wear to that wedding feast, when we too will one day cross that Jordan River and be joined through all eternity with you, Father. Father, we want to remember this morning those who have had some recent struggles, some trials. We think of the Beth and Dylan and Hannah and the extended Alcantara and Pierce family as they deal with the loss of their brother and father and husband, Jeff. Give them peace as only you can, Father. I also want to remember Ronan and his quest dad and his continued health issues. There are many that we know and love that have the trials that take place in this earth. We remember Dave as he continues in his place there at Field Senior Living, and Karen. We also remember our brother Tom as he joins the other men there in Kenya on his mission trip. Pray that their words would be the words that you provide, and that they would continue to have the safe travels, and they would continue to come safely home. And that's our prayer for everyone, whether they have health trials or whether their things are going okay, that the journey on this life would guide them safely as they travel towards that heavenly home. Be with the brother as he comes before the congregation this morning. Give him the words to hear. Still our hearts, those that hear it, that we would receive your words for us this morning, Father. And now we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Continue with 495, day by day. Thank you. I'm going to read Psalm 15 this morning, found on 433 in the Pew Bible. We'll read all five verses this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Amen. So many of these psalms start with a question. This is certainly a question that we as believers would want to know, that we have that confidence that we can abide in the tabernacle and in the holy hill, that we have a place in the kingdom of God. And I think we can take this psalm then, and maybe we read it in a couple of different ways. One way we could read it is that there's really only then four verses that talk about how this happens, and perhaps I can do these four verses myself. Perhaps with a little bit of work, I can learn to walk uprightly, or I can learn to not backbite with my tongue. It can seem maybe this is a short enough, maybe achievable enough list that we can begin to work on. And so many times we hear the phrase in today's modern circles to become a little bit more like Jesus. And I understand where that comes from. It comes from a heart of wanting to do well, wanting to be a good person. I think, like I often tell the kids, so many of these phrases, they're about 180 degrees backwards, because we know that our Savior Jesus became like us, came to this earth as we have so recently celebrated at Christmas time. And maybe I've said that even here from this place, but the second way that we would read this is that this work has been performed by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can have that full confidence that we can abide in his tabernacle and dwell with him for all eternity because of the work that he has performed. Because he's the one that didn't have any words to say before Pilate. And the only words he had to say on that cross was to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we can take comfort in that this morning and praise him through all eternity for his unspeakable mercies to us. We'll continue with number 750, Speak, O Lord, out of the supplement.
Thank you.
want to greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. We have a marvelous word that God has provided for us, this which he calls us to not only believe and to trust, but to know that this is his blessing toward us, the gift that he has supplied in Christ Jesus as he came to this earth, as he took upon himself who we are. You know, that's the amazing thing about our God, is that he totally understands. As David in the psalmist, the 139th psalm, he says, you know, my downsittings and mine uprisings. You know, it'd be one thing if God simply looked at us in an external fashion. But he doesn't, does he? He looks at us and he sees who we are. The gift that we have is that he not only knows who we are, but he brings to us that power of the gospel message. You know, the word that has been provided, we often divide the word between law and gospel, and, you know, there is so much truth in that the law is that which brings us to a place of knowing who we are, knowing the righteousness of God first and foremost, that we understand who we are and the fact that we are sinners in need of that grace. And the gospel brings to us the power that Christ Jesus has brought. Not only was he taken here as he gave up his life, but he provides for us the power of the resurrection. He suffered on that cross of Calvary to take away the sin debt that mankind had accrued, that you and I had accrued. And he brings to us the power, the full power that this word has. And so it's so important for us to know this word that God has given, to meditate upon it, to know this Jesus who came. You know, some of the many questions that began in the New Testament were important questions. Remember John the Baptist, you know, he brought, as he was in prison, he actually sent his disciples to Jesus and to ask him, are you the Christ? Are you the one that we're waiting for? You know, the fact that Israel, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, were waiting for this Redeemer that would come. And then Jesus asked his disciples, and I think he asked us directly. You know, he asked first, he says, who do men say that I am? And then he comes with that question, that who do you say that I am? You know, that's an important consideration. That is a life and death consideration. To know this Jesus who was the Christ. To know this Jesus who came to this earth and provided for us something we could not do for ourselves. I remember when I first came to this congregation, Pastor Holmgren used to use a term. He would talk about an alien righteousness. And I, you know, it was a strange term to me. But that's truly what we have, a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. And that is what this word proclaims and brings to us, is that knowledge that we need this gift that the gospel brings through faith. The grace that God supplies in his Son Christ Jesus becomes ours by faith, and it causes a marvelous change within the human heart and brings to us that blessing, first and foremost, of life eternal. I'm going to read, I'd like to read first the gospel, which is from the Gospel of Matthew. I just love how the lectionary, we have four lectionary scriptures that, you know, sometimes I struggle with how they tie together, and other times they just seem to flow together. You know, the lectionary has been accrued over hundreds and hundreds of years. It was put together in the early church. And there are many different lectionaries, which I think are all good. They give us readings on a weekly basis, sometimes on a daily basis. You know, sometimes they provide for us discipline that we wouldn't otherwise have. But to read the scriptures is so important because, you know, this we begin to see what God has supplied, the gift that he has given in this word. So the gospel is from the fifth chapter of Matthew, and that is found on page 705 in your pew Bible. If you would read with me, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. This is Matthew chapter 5, reading in Jesus' name. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Jesus is addressing his disciples here. Martin Luther calls this Sermon on the Mount a message from the law. And I think that sometimes as we look at this direction that God has given through his Son, the teachings that Jesus brought, sometimes they very much appear like law, don't they? By direction on these external things that are a part of us. But these Beatitudes begin with something that is not external. It begins with that which is internal. He says, Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, we don't often want to think of those things that we are poor in. You know, we would like to gather riches, and I think that's a part of our humanity. But the poorness of spirit and the, you know, and those that mourn and the meekness that this word brings is a marvelous gift. It's a work of humility. It is a work that God works within the heart. You know, and Jesus is teaching his disciples. This is the greatest teacher that you will ever find. There is no professor, bar none. There are many that have their own disciplines that, you know, have some great intelligence. And, I appreciate the fact that they can examine these various facets that are a part of this world that we live, of the minds that we have. But this teacher here, this teacher Jesus, is the one that is you should listen to. Because he brings to us a message that transcends the things of this time. It is a message of eternity. He speaks of eternal life. And you know, it's amazing. He, you know, in teaching his disciples here of the of these Beatitudes have often been drawn to express what a believer's heart is like. You know, how God affects the human heart. Because, you know, when we're left to our own devices, how many of us are going to look first upon others? I would dare say there would be, well, I can only speak for myself, but I can say that outside of God working by his Spirit, I'm a very selfish person. You know, and when God begins that work, when he works within me, he begins to enkindle within our hearts the knowledge of what the truth of the word truly is, because it's a truth that goes back to the garden. It goes back to the beginning of Genesis. And it doesn't end until Revelations, and really it doesn't end until time ends. The truth of this word brings us to a place where we recognize how great our God is. You know, the love that we have towards him is rooted in that fact that he is a God who has brought to us the power that this word brings. Jesus didn't go very long in this Sermon on the Mount before he began to speak of those matters which are spiritual. He drew this law into a spiritual message because he began to speak. He says in the 21st verse, he began to speak. He says, you have heard that it was said in of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, our attitudes have an effect because they have an effect upon us. My understanding of the word thou fool is to say that someone has no right to eternal life. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And that is the love of God in Christ Jesus. That is the love that God desires that we would measure others by, that we would look upon our those that are in this world, brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, for sure, we find that easy to do, but to look upon a world that is lost and dying, to know that God's love extends, that his desire is that they would come to know this one who has loved them with an everlasting love. You know, and the blessing we see in the Gospels, the four Gospels, and then we begin to go to the epistles, to the book of Acts and the epistles, we see the fulfillment of that word within the lives of these disciples and believers. These disciples that followed Jesus, that came after him, that looked to him for these promises. You know, so many of them were martyred. You know, people don't die for just a cause. But they die because they believe in something, because something has become so precious to them. And this is the word that the epistles bring to us. And we're going to turn to the first chapter of the book of Corinthians, of one of the disciples. He wasn't at the feet of Jesus there when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, but he was one who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul. You know, and looking at Paul's life, and I would encourage you to read about these disciples and see the change that comes. Peter and Paul are the primary disciples that we hear about in the book of Acts. You know, and we see a change in both of them. You know, they were both very much, you know, Peter, remember at his time at the when he took the sword, he cut off the servant's ear of the high priest, and he told Jesus, he says, I'm going to go to the death for you. He had these vows, you know, very, very strong and mighty Peter was in an outward form until the word of God began to work within him. And then he recognizes, he writes in his first epistle, that it is the power of God that keeps us unto salvation. It isn't by our own strength. And this Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church, who carried with him those marks in his conscience and in his heart, you know, because he stood even at the feet of Stephen as he was stoned. You know, and he was one that held the coat of those, the coats of those that stoned Stephen. You know, he, throughout his epistles, he lays out those things in such a way to that we recognize that they were something that troubled him, that he struggled with, that he had to turn to God for strength to overcome, just as we do. And so let's read from the first epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and that is found on page 841 in the Pew Bible. And we'll begin reading from verse 17. That's chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 17. And reading this again in Jesus' name. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. This Apostle Paul traveled to Corinth on his second missionary journey. You can read in the book of Acts as he went through, in the, I don't remember if it's 15th, 16th chapter, 17th chapters of Acts. He spent three different occasions traveling on missionary work, traveling to share this message of the gospel that he so despised as a man named Saul. Recognize in the Acts, it tells us that his name was changed from Saul to Paul. You know, there was a distinct change within his name and a distinct, even more distinct change within his heart as he began to see the power that Christ Jesus had and the gift that the gospel brought to him. Because it brought to him not temporal blessing, but it brought to him eternal blessing. You know, and the gift that we have when we see this word is that we recognize that God's desire is to bring that to us, to all of mankind. You know, to secure our hearts, to bring us to a kingdom that is a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. How many of us in an external way, in the things that are a part of our life in this world, you know, whether it's work or school, all of the various activities, sometimes just life, how many of us can say, well, everything just goes along perfectly? We can't, can we? Because that's the challenge that we have. That's what sin has brought from the Garden of Eden up until now. It has wreaked havoc upon humanity. But Jesus Christ came to provide this promise that God had supplied in the Old Testament, that the Jewish people had looked to as God, they listened to God's word as they attempted to follow after that law. You know, God promised in the law, he says, this do and thou shalt live. And yet, over and over again, we see humanity, and you know, we don't want to pick on our Jewish brethren, you know, but over and over again we see the failures that there are, the struggles that there are, the difficulties that come. But what God brings to us is he brings to us a peace, an assurance that he is with us, that he supplies those things which are necessary for us, not always the things that we want or the direction that we think we need to go. Because so often we find even pictured in the Old Testament as we talked about Abraham and Sarai and Hagar in the Old Testament as they endeavored to go around God to create a child that would be an heir for Abraham because of God's promise to them. As they went their own direction, we see that there wasn't a blessing there. It created enmity. It created doubt and fear that God would not provide. And yet God continues to bless. He continues to supply even in spite of our doubts and fears. The fact that he wants to bring to us that this assurance that he is with us. You know, that was when Christ was born, as we celebrated at Christmas, the word Emmanuel, right? God with us. There's no other God on this earth that man has created that we can say that. That he's come not only to be with us as he did at Christmas time, as he was born into this earth, as he walked those 30-some years, you know, that wasn't the extent of his being with us. He is with us today as the body of Christ that we are, as members of this body that's across the world that we see. But more importantly, that he dwells within you. Paul tells us later on in this letter to the Corinthians that you are the temple of God. That's an astounding thing when we consider and have that knowledge of our own sin, of the struggles that we have. And yet God brings a cleansing power through the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is writing to this church at Corinth. They were having problems. You know, it was a big city. They were very much like any metropolitan area we see today. They were a crossroads of various people. There was various gods that were worshipped. Many of that began to be assimilated into the church. And Paul addresses some of those issues. But first and foremost, if we go back to the first part of this first chapter, you know, he addresses the church. He says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, we are sanctified when we are in Christ, and when we are believing and trusting in what God has provided for him, with that knowledge that he has taken our sin debt. He has removed it as far as the east is from the west. He has caused that sin to become that which he has dealt with. And yes, we still go about and we recognize that we sin much every day, don't we? The blessing is that the word brings us back to this word of Christ. And when our consciences become defiled, we can turn to this word. We can turn to a brother and sister in Christ. And we can speak of those things. We can hear the assurance that the gospel brings, even if we find it difficult to believe ourselves. And so Paul is writing to these people that are struggling with the various things that are around them. You know, and one of the greatest things that they struggled with was the fact that there was divisions among them. They had come to this place where they would, one saying that in verse 12, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." And then Paul asks this question. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." And that's why he goes on to say, now as we have read, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." That was Paul's focus throughout his preaching, was this cross of Christ. You know, we see that in the book of Acts as we follow his missionary journey. Sometimes it talks about the various places that he went, but we go into his epistles and we begin to see what he preached to these people, how he encouraged them, how he brought this message of salvation to them, how he turned them to the scriptures, to know the word. That this great instructor that we have that was 2,000 years ago, that his message would resonate within our hearts. That we would walk according to his will and purpose. Because that is God's desire. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says this cross of Christ, you know, he says if we're simply going to go about our own way, there's not going to be any effect. But the cross of Christ brings such animosity in the world, as Paul has mentioned. And why is that? What does the cross do? Is it simply have a historical significance? Or does it have that knowledge that we are sinners? When we look upon the cross, when we recognize, well, why did Jesus die? He died for my sins. And that's why Paul here is saying that, you know, the preaching is of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God, because it reminds us of who we are and of our need for God. And when we ask of him, what is the promise that God has given us? He says, "Seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given unto you." The gift that God supplies is that he will supply. He will bring to us this power that is of himself. When we walk on our own, when we're going in our own footsteps, we're walking on pretty frail ground, aren't we? But when we come to the place of asking of our God, when we know the one that has loved us with an everlasting love, that is able to comfort us in our times of sorrow, that is able to help us overcome those difficulties that we often find in our medical infirmities, the difficulties and the trials that we find at work or at school, his promise is that he will supply. I can't tell you how many times I had to pause, stop my truck in the last 17 years that I worked in the construction industry, looking at sometimes seemingly insurmountable problems, having to go face a situation on a job site that I thought there is no way we're going to find a solution, but to stop and to pray, to ask of God, because He will supply. His promises are sure. They always have been. They will never fail. His gift is that He supplies unto us that power. He says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Who is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We don't have the capacity to see the future. We don't have the capacity on our own to heal. Yes, God has blessed, you know, so much through the medical industry to bring about these things that are healing to humanity. But we don't know. We don't have the certainty, do we? I love the fact that our doctors use the terminology that they're practicing medicine. You know, to me, that's a recognition, or it should be a recognition, that there is to be a dependence on our God, to recognize that He is the one that brings the wisdom and the understanding. All of these things that have come to today, and we live in a world, and we could probably say that, you know, through every generation, you know, the marvelous technologies and abilities of things that have come. We say, well, this is all because of man's hand, because we've become more intelligent, we've developed our own wisdom. That's what Paul is talking about here. The Greeks sought after wisdom. They were a marvelous people for 200-300 years. How long has this world been in existence? Pretty small fraction, isn't it? The wisdom, was it there in the Garden of Eden? I believe it was. Everything that we see, everything has been created by our God. The wisdom that is given, the knowledge as He has allowed it to flow out, has developed for the times, hasn't it? For what God has given to us. He supplies unto us that which is necessary. He supplies a way, even in these natural things. How much more so does this cross supply unto us that hope of eternal life, that knowledge, not the hope as we talk about in our human terms. You know, we hope, you know, we've got an old car and we hope it's going to get to the next place we want to go. That's not the hope God is talking about. It's the sure knowledge of what God has given. It's not completed yet because we haven't reached the end. But it is God's sure assurance for us that He will take care of us, that He will supply. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, this natural wisdom can get in the way, can't it? And that's what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why He went so close to the disciples to begin to work within their hearts. He said, have you hated someone? You know, have you looked down upon someone? Have you thought, well, that person has no right to the kingdom of heaven? And then He went into the part that is so close to all of us, the sexual mores that are a part of this world, the lust of the flesh. And He said, it isn't just the act. It's conceived in the mind and in the heart. That is what this word brings to us, is a spiritual insight into who we are and our needs for this Savior, for this one. For that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You know, we begin to build upon ourselves and say, well, I have done this. No, God has allowed. God has given abilities. God has given strength. God has given that intellect to use. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul's not talking about preaching being foolish. But he's talking about how the mind conceives things. But this word is broadcast, it's proclaimed. It was originally an oral word that was spoken to the people. To all individuals who would hear, God calls, continues to bring this message of life. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Man has to be overcome himself. You know, that is what God's work does, is it takes ourselves and it brings to us the power and the wisdom of God. The work that God begins He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. When Jesus died upon that cross, you know, the one that brought him there, the people that lived at that time, you know, often look at them and say, well, look what they did. We were a part of that, weren't we? Because of our sin. We were part of that which brought Christ Jesus to the cross. But that was not foolishness in God's sight. That was the wisdom of God. To take that which was his son, his only begotten son, the one that, you know, as we remember, when he was baptized by John, he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. How much louder can we hear him now through the message of the cross? A cross that even is in the front of our church is empty. Why? Because he arose victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in your behalf. He rose victorious so that we could know the true life, so that we could rejoice in his goodness, so that we could come to the place of knowing that he has overcome these things that are a part of this world around us, and that he will overcome in the future. The gift that he supplies unto us is that we would not, he says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This gift of humility, of meekness of heart. Because this is God's gift. This is Christ Jesus. You know, the songwriter said that he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have removed himself from the cross. But no, the writer to the Hebrews tells us what. He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What was that joy? Of calling you, dear brother and sister, to eternity. Of bringing to your heart that peace, that assurance, that all is well. That all is well with my soul, as the songwriter has made known. In spite of the deepest of tragedies, sometimes we struggle, but God brings that comfort and that consolation to us. That is the gospel, to assure us. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. In other words, this is what faith brings. He is made unto us. This isn't anything that we have a part of that we can do. It is what is brought to us. It is a part of that alien righteousness. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He has become our all in all. Everything that we need is embodied in Christ Jesus. And yes, we still partake of the things that everyone else in this world partake of. But we have a different attitude, don't we? We have a different heart. And we look upon others differently. I think that's an important question. We examine others in an outward fashion and say, well, I know what their situation and their status is. Look at how they dress or how they look. Or we look at them as God looks upon them, as a living soul, as a soul that he desires that all men would come to that place of knowing him. You know, the beginning that God brought to us is this marvelous work of his son. It is the beginning of life for us because he has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That our praise would be of our God and that knowledge of how great his love is towards us. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue with song number 704 from the supplement, number 704. Thank you. accounts mentioned a number of those that we want to remember in prayer. We also want to remember Oliver Bellavara, that's the son of Pella and Shelley Bellavara. They live in Omaha, Nebraska. We continue to remember them in prayer. And Denise Ketula, who is recovering from surgery, and Barbara Holmgren. There's many others that we want to remember. Let's ask the Lord to bring comfort and consolation there. Gracious Father, we turn once again with that desire that we could first and foremost give you thanks, that we could know the great love that you have for us, how deep that love truly is. And we pray, Father, that you would give guidance and direction to us as we go forth each and every day. Strengthen us as we share this message of your love, of this gospel that assures us that our sin debt has been paid because of that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross and because of the name that has been given above every name. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, and that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
A little card to read here. Apostolic Lutheran Church family, thank you for the thoughtful care package. I really appreciate the soup, rolls, and cookies. It means a lot to know you are praying for us. Love and God's peace, Beth, Dylan, and Hannah. Our schedule for this week, Wednesday, Bible study, 7 p.m. at Stan and Shirley's home. Friday, women's Bible study, 10 a.m. also at Stan and Shirley's home. And next Saturday, there'll be men's Bible study at 9 a.m. And next Sunday, we'll have adult Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 4:20, and during this song, an offering will be taken.